Amen. Let us turn to 1 Thessalonians, just for a passage. We're going to talk about midnight in Egypt today, but we want to talk a little bit about darkness and light. What happens at midnight? And in order, before we get into the subject of dark and light, just these a few other things that the Word of God says about it. I noticed today in our songs, I would say more than half of the songs that we sang had to do with the glory of the light, darkness, light and darkness, the light of the Lord. And let's just pick up a few passages about that here. First Thessalonians 5, and we'll just read a few verses here. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And Paul is saying that he really has no need to even write to us today because we know what's going on in the world. We can see it. We can see the darkness coming. And let's move on. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, this is not a conflict that the day comes as a thief in the night. All right. What that means is the appointed time, the appointed day of the Lord is coming without blowing a horn, without making a lot of announcement. A lot of pronouncement coming from the world. But we know that that day is coming, and we know that it doesn't give us much announcement as if a thief were coming. If a thief is going to burglarize your house, he generally does not send you a notice that I'm going to break into your house on a certain day. Somebody in Nigeria one time told me that there were people that do that, though, that they want you out of the place because if you don't get out, they're going to destroy you, they're going to kill you. So get out of your house, we're going to break in. No, normally a thief does not do that, okay? So the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And for when they shall say, okay, we have the conflict, they and us, they being the world, us being those who belong to Christ, okay? When they shall say peace and safety, and by the way, they are saying, even though we see conflict in the world, they are saying peace and safety. There are men who are competing for the peace prize. Mr. Trump is competing. He'd like to get that peace prize. He'd like to bring peace between Ukraine and Russia. He'd like to see peace in Iran, although I don't know how he's going to go about that. He'd like to see peace in Venezuela, but his method of doing that is kind of an unusual method of removing the president. Anyway, they are saying peace and safety. They say that's their goal. The people of the world, okay? And when they say that, then sudden destruction. Now keep that word in mind, the word destruction, the word destroyer, because that's what we're going to see at midnight. Sudden destruction. Amen. Cometh upon them. All right. Now, this destruction is not meant for us. It's they that are saying they have their way. They're going to have a new world order. They're going to have a reset. They're going to have us all redo our way of thinking, and they're going to force it upon us. That's their method. When they say, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, it doesn't say anything about us not escaping. It just says they will not escape, okay? But ye brethren, see, here's the contrast, the other side of the coin. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, we're talking about spiritual darkness here, all right? The earth continues to rotate. The face of the sun shines on one side. It moves around 12 hours later, the other side. We're not talking about that kind of darkness. Amen? You are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we're aware of what's happening. But ye brethren, amen, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. Amen. And the proper word here is sons. You are the sons of light. This is the word of God talking to you. And the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Amen. Our orientation, our spiritual orientation, we are always aware of the light. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Well, Lord, I have to sleep. I mean, I get 8 hours every night. I need my sleep. If I don't sleep, I'm not able to function. This is not the kind of sleep that the Word of God is talking about. This is spiritual sleep. Let us not go into a spiritual stupor where we are totally unaware, totally without contact with the Holy Spirit, that we are dull. You know, there was a time in my life that I probably was dull, even though I was born again. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to be spiritually sensitive. I want to hear your voice, but there's something wrong with me. You're going to have to make me able to hear. And you know what? God is able to do that. If you don't believe you can hear from God, just tell God that you're dull of hearing, and you know what? He knows how to quicken you. There's not one man that God can't get through to with the Spirit by his quickening. Amen? Let us therefore not sleep. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. In other words, if you're spiritually unsensitive, it's because you are in the time of spiritual darkness. That's what I would say. Amen. Let us not sleep in the night. They that sleep in the night, for they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now here we're bringing in not only sleep, but drunkenness. What is the spiritual definition of drunkenness? Your judgment, your sensitivity is impaired. Am I right, Mike? Is that the definition?
Yeah, in Isaiah it says, it describes the drunk person. It says they err in vision and stumble in judgment.
All right. In other words, your judgment is off. And when we talk about spiritual drunkenness, how do you get spiritual drunkenness? Is you're drinking of doctrines intoxication. Give me an example of doctrines of intoxication. Pre-trib rapture, purgatory, ultimate reconciliation. These are doctrines of intoxication. Prosperity doctrine. It's a doctrine that intoxicates you, makes you excited. Your goal is now to acquire things. acquire money, acquire whatever money can buy, power, whatever. You get intoxicated in that. And, you know, I've been observing politicians lately, and I've come to the conclusion that the people that seek these positions are intoxicated with the desire for power. They're intoxicated by it. They're drunken by it. And it clouds their judgment. It clouds their thinking. It clouds their opinions about things. Amen? And many times it gives them the wrong opinion. Amen? The wrong judgment. Amen. All right. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now, keep that in mind. This does not mean that we're going to be pre-trib raptured. People use that statement. They say, well, God has not appointed us to wrath. Therefore, we're going to be pre-trib raptured. No. That does not fit. We will still be kept from the wrath and not be pre-trib raptured. God knows how to keep us. There's a secret place of the Most High that we can be in and we will be in. All right, want to make that point. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, amen, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that means whether we are among the mortals or among those who have gone on to our heavenly reward, we should live together with him. All right, one little verse. Here's another verse in John, in the book of John. I don't know if I'll read all these right now, but let's just pick this one up. John 3. Everybody's familiar with the third chapter of John. But you know what? The third chapter of John has some things in that we don't ordinarily look at. Come down to verse 19 in this chapter. And it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. How did light get into the world? In what manner did light come into the world? In what condition was the world when the light came into the world? Well, that was Jesus Christ. So here is the condemnation of the darkness, is that light came into the world. Let me see what this, the light. In other words, it isn't just light. The term here is the light. And there is only one true light, and that is Jesus Christ. That the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The only way I can describe this in real everyday terms is what it's like in a bar. I'm not encouraging you to go to a bar, but in my early days as a public health nurse, I had to go into the bars to find people that had diseases that were a harm to the public health, if they were allowed to continue. All right, let's put it that way. It include sexually transmitted disease. It included tuberculosis. Most of the time, I went in during the daytime, and I could do my business then. But once in a while, I had to go in at night. And I noticed it was always dark in there at night. And I used to wonder, well, what would happen here if I brought in a bunch of fluorescent lights and turned it on? Well, I know what would happen. These people would flee. These people that come in here, they'd go somewhere else where it was dark. Because why? Because they're not there to do good. They're there to carry on their evil deeds and their lusts and their drunkenness and what have you. So men love darkness. Pictures of a bar. They love darkness rather than light because they're not there to do good. They're there for their evil activities, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Now that's true spiritually. You bring spiritual glory, spiritual light, and if your intent is to carry on your dark deeds, you're going to run from the light. Amen. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be not only reproved, but revealed, exposed. All right. I think we come out far enough on that. Let's go back to Egypt. I said I wanted to go to Egypt here on this. And back to Egypt is back to the book of Exodus. And we're going to go back to about the 11th chapter of Exodus. And I was reading through this again this week. I read it several times, and I read it again yesterday. And I noticed that the thing that's going to happen at midnight, I was interested that the ninth plague was what? What was the ninth plague? Darkness. Isn't that interesting? So the Lord brought two things, really, of these ten that had to do with darkness. The one was just plain darkness itself, and the other was the thing that happened at midnight, which is the death of the firstborn. Now, let me just read a little bit here of the ninth plague before we get to the tenth. And you know, really, what God was doing with all these ten plagues is he was coming against the gods of Egypt. So one of their gods must have been the worship of their sun god. All right. So God is going to show that he is greater than any of their gods, even their god that they say is their sun god. Amen. That they worship. All right. Verse 21 of chapter 10. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Let me say that in a different terms. Literally, darkness that one may feel the darkness. Have you ever been in that kind of darkness? I don't know that I really could say that I have. Not a darkness that's that heavy, that's that thick. In other words, that isn't going to be the kind of darkness that comes at night. Now, I've been out at night when there's no moon, no stars, total overcast, maybe a storm coming or something. That is very dark. You get out on a country road where there's no street light, no lights from any house. That is very dark, all right? But it's still not the kind of darkness that we're talking about here, that God is talking about. Even darkness that may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward the heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. A thick darkness. You move your hand in this dark, you cannot see. There's no way you can see. Now, this is the kind of darkness that even if you light a lamp, even if you have an electric light, it can't cut through. No, come on. These people in Egypt had lamps. They were not cavemen that lived in caves that didn't know what light or anything like. No, they're not a bunch of Neanderthals or whatever. These people had lamps, but their lamps would not cut through this kind of darkness. So God is showing them a very special kind of darkness. It says, and it's going on for 3 days. In other words, it's not just a thing that's going to last for an hour. 3 days. That means 3 24-hour periods. Not just when the sun goes down, but when the sun is supposed to come up according to your clock or whatever timepiece you've got. It's daylight now. It's 10 o'clock in the morning, and it's still dark, and the lamps still don't work. We cannot see a thing. It says here, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. This is Egypt. This is the world. Now, God is making a contrast here between the world. Come on, brethren. This is not appointed to those who belong to the Lord. So 3 days, it says they rose not from their place. Now, I'm sure they had to find their way to relieve themselves. I mean, normal human bodies, there's certain things that have to be done. How many hours would that be? 72 hours, yes. But they did not leave their house. They did not go to work. They made no attempt to find their way to wherever it is they carried on their daily activity. If they were trying to build their pyramids or their buildings or whatever they were, they couldn't get out of their house. But the contrast is here, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. How many of the children of Israel? How many of those who were named and called among the children of Israel? All of them. Every one of them. Every one of them, where they lived, their lamps worked at night. When it was daytime, they were able to go out their doors into their streets among where they lived, okay? And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Oh, he's still making a condition here, isn't he? Only leave your flocks and your herds, be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Okay, now the little ones can go, but the cattle can't go with you. In other words, he's still not letting them go. Just a little talk. Okay, you can go out there a few miles if you want, but make sure that we can catch you and we'll bring you back if you don't turn around and come back. In other words, his heart is still hardened. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. Well, they didn't really go out there for the sole purpose of sacrificing. That was maybe what Moses told Pharaoh. But they didn't really go out for that purpose. They went out because they were leaving town. They were getting out of Dodge City, so to speak, and they weren't coming back. Amen? But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. How many of you know the Lord is capable of softening a heart or hardening a heart? You know, it's an amazing thing, and I've seen it happen to me over the years. When God did something to the heart of other people that affected you, I got hired for jobs when the Lord did something to the people that were in charge of hiring me. He didn't have to do it, but I realized I got hired for that job because God did something to the people, to their heart. I got let go from some places because God didn't want me there anymore. Oh, they said, we'll give you a good recommendation. You know, we'll do everything we can to find you a new job. But for some reason, they didn't want me there anymore. Yeah, I had that happen a couple times, but it was the hand of the Lord. So, brethren, be confident. If God wants you to have something, He will move the heart of the one who will make the decision as to whether He wants to give it to you or not. Amen. I see you, brother. I see you saying amen to that. Yes, Brother Emma, I see you saying that. You must have had that happen in your life sometime, right? Amen. You know what it's like. Oh, to have the favor of the Lord. Oh, what a precious gift to have. Amen. And Pharaoh said unto him, "Get thee from me, take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." Well, no, he wasn't going to die. It was a threat. Amen. And Moses says, "Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more." Now, that one came with a warning. Amen. Now, let's see. Here's another one. And the Lord said to Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague." In other words, one more plague. One plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterward he will let you go. Hence, when he shall let you go, he will surely thrust you out hence altogether. Now, you're going to plunder them when you go out. They owe you for how many years was it that they were there? 430, did it say? They owe you 430 years of back pay. Back pay. They've withheld your wages. They made you slaves. Now it's payday. All right? It's your payday. You're getting paid, and they're paying. So, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor. The women are going to be involved here. What are the women after? The women are after jewels, amen, of silver and jewels of gold, amen. In other words, get all you can. These people are going to be so anxious to get you out of town that they're going to be paying you to leave. All right, so let's look at the midnight thing now. All right. And, oh, wait a minute. Here, we got to take this verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor. How did the people get favor? The Lord gave the people favor. You know, sometimes you have neighbors that don't like you. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Now, you know that the Lord could change them just like that. The Lord could give you favor. We had a situation here, Rita and I. We had a woman, she's an older woman, and when we first met her, we greeted her when we first moved here. Oh, we had the nicest greetings. And all of a sudden, one day, I mean, right next door, she has to come by our house every day to go to the post office. We go to the post office right next door. We're right next to the post office, by the way. A very nice, convenient place to be. Well, went by her house one day, and she was on the porch. And we said hello, and oh my goodness, she began to curse us. And she says, "I know that you're Christians." She says, I know that you're trying to save me." We had never said anything to her about our being a Christian or wanting to get her saved or anything else. We never said it. How did she know that? Well, she was just cursing us, and we had no favor whatsoever with her. Well, sometime later, and it took quite a while, I don't know, it must have taken a year, she was out there, and Rita was out on the sidewalk, and she began to rail and curse at Rita again. And Rita just plain said to her, "Look, you can be bitter and you can be angry and you can be full of bitterness and anger all your life if you want. But you know what? What did you say, Rita?"
You can keep your bitterness and be miserable, or you can forgive and
Yeah, you can
receive
keep your bitterness and be miserable all your life, or you can forgive
and be at peace.
and be at peace. And you know what? Just like that, it changed this woman. Oh, the next day she comes, she says, "Hello, hi, how you doing?" You know, just as friendly as could be. And I thought, what in the world happened to this woman? God did something that we couldn't do. God decided to give us favor. Not that it really mattered, not that it benefited us in any way, but maybe it'll bring her salvation to her. So anyway, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Now, here's God giving the man Moses favor among the higher ups. In other words, Moses now has favor with Pharaoh's servants, the Secretary of State, the Secretary of Treasury, the Secretary of Energy, whatever. All of the president's people now have favor with this guy, and they think he's a great guy. Now, here we come. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt." Now, here's coming the last plague. What is the significance of midnight? Now, he didn't say, "As soon as the sun goes down, I'm going to do this." He didn't say, "Well, just before sun up, I'm going to do something." Now, what he said is, right in the midst of the darkness, theoretically, midnight means the greatest part of darkness. Now, around here, it's just as dark at 6 o'clock as it is at 10 o'clock, as it is at midnight. But spiritually, how many of you believe we're getting close to midnight in the earth? How many of you have observed a darkness in what you're seeing in the news and hearing among people? You're observing a darkness that is darker than anything you've ever seen before. You know, I don't ever remember as a child of people bringing guns to mass gatherings and trying to shoot as many people as they can. I mean, people coming and trying to shoot as many police as they can possibly shoot. I don't ever remember anything like this from the time of my youth, such as we have today. Well, yes, I mean, I grew up in first days of my life was World War II. But you know what? I wasn't very aware of what was going on. Oh, there were certain things happened that we knew. We knew. I mean, we were little children. We were 4 years old. We didn't really know. I mean, come on. I didn't know that they were putting a hydrogen bomb in an airplane and sending it over to Japan. Nobody talked to me about that. Well, yes, it was darkness. But you know what? We have a greater darkness today than even during those days of World War II. Oh, I think it was terrible dark. I think the people lived in Germany, I think it was a terrible darkness for them. Amen. All right, now what's going to happen? And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. That means the firstborn of the cow, the firstborn of the dog, the firstborn of the horse, everything that is firstborn. Now, I don't know that this applies. Let's take the family of Jacob, for instance. There's four women. Were there four firstborns in Jacob's household that would have been affected by this? It seems to me that there would have been. It wouldn't be just Jacob's firstborn, who was what, Reuben? Jacob considered Reuben his firstborn. And Reuben really didn't get the blessing of the firstborn because of his sin with Bilhah, I believe it was. But it seems that he's referring to the firstborn that opened the womb. So it would be the firstborn of the female, the firstborn that opens the womb. In fact, later on in the, what is it, the 13th chapter, I believe it is, he's telling them that every firstborn, here, let me read verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So it apparently is the firstborn that opens the womb that he's really speaking of here. All right. In other words, because the children of Israel did not lose their firstborn, he is saying, therefore, I, the Lord, am claiming that firstborn, and they're going to be mine, and you're going to have to redeem them because you're not going to lose them, you're not going to kill them, anything like that, but you're going to bring a redemption of the firstborn. All right, let's move on to what's going to happen at midnight, okay? And there shall be a great cry, verse 6, throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. In other words, this death of every firstborn is going to be something that has never happened before, and he's saying, and it is never going to happen again. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. In other words, the children of Israel are going to be totally, absolutely protected. This thing will not come near them. They are not appointed unto this wrath, unto this darkness. It will not touch them. Brethren, if you're not teaching your children, when you teach your children the end time message, if you're not teaching your children this particular part, that we are not appointed unto this, we are not going to be appointed unto this, we are failing our families. You know, I have read some of the word of some of the children now that have grown up in the last 20 years, hearing the message that has been preached. I could almost quote a couple. I just read a couple of them the other day. I don't know who wrote them. Oh, they said, oh, we've been hearing this message for 20 years. We are so frightened every time we hear that we should have our lamps full of oil. We are so afraid that we won't have our lamp full of oil. Come on, brethren. If we're only preaching the destruction and saying it's going to apply to all of us, no, this is the word of God. It is the word that it's going to happen. It's going to happen in the world, but we are not appointed unto this. And it doesn't mean we're going to be raptured. We'll be here, but we'll be kept and protected. God has made provision. If we will come into the provision that God has made, we will be kept from this. Now, the pattern has been laid out right here in the book of Exodus. The pattern is quite clear. Yes, the children of Israel went through some of the plagues, maybe the first four. But after that, God said, I am making a difference. These things will not happen to the children of Israel. When the darkness went for 3 days across all of Egypt, and it was so thick they couldn't even get out of their house. They could hardly move. It did not affect the children of Israel. You know what? And there were some of the children of Israel that were pretty carnal beings. Some of them had a lot of rebellion in them yet. And that rebellion came out as soon as they got over on the other side of the Red Sea. But they were part of the party of Israel, and it did not affect them. Merciful God, hallelujah. That ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. What does Egypt mean? The term Egypt means the people of the world, the unredeemed. People that have not come under repentance, the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, you can be in a Christian family and still be in the world because you will be a rebellious son. There are some of those, and they're in Egypt. Amen? And all of thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. I mean, I think Moses had he felt the emotion of God here this time. Not that Moses was inclined to be angry. Yes, he had a little problem sometimes. But he went out, I think he felt the wrath of God when he gave that word to Pharaoh. Now, in the meantime, and we don't have time to set this whole thing up. In the meantime, this whole thing of the Passover was being set up. God reset the calendar for them. He said, this month of Abib. Now, reset your calendar. I don't know what you've had the Egyptian calendar. You celebrate the beginning of the year some other time. This month, right now, the month of Abib, is to be the first of month. All right, you're not to have leaven now in your house for 14 days. You're to take a lamb out. Amen. You're to bring a lamb into your house, keep it for 3 days. And on the 15th day, I believe it is, or the 14th day, whatever, then you kill that lamb. Now, I don't believe, from what I read here, I don't believe that when Moses gave that word to them, that they had another 15 days to go. I think they were well into the month of Abib already. And I think that they were right up to within the 3 days of when that lamb was to be killed. So they had their 3 days, this is my opinion, they had their 3 days now for that lamb, to bring that lamb into the house, and then on that third day, in the evening, they were to kill that lamb. All right, let me read a little bit if I can find it here. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. All right, that's verse 6. From the sheep or the goats, take the lamb without blemish, amen. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. In other words, there were many lambs that were being killed, okay. And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night. roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Well, what do you know about bitter herbs? What kind of bitter herbs do we eat? You like broccoli? You like spinach? Well, whatever.
Those are herbs.
Sure they are. They're herbs. Oh, they're vegetables. Okay, what's an herb then?
Like curry.
Oh, curry.
Spices.
Okay.
Oregano.
Rita's suggesting oregano might be a bitter herb.
Well, I don't know. Where are they using
it? Larry, have you ever eaten bitter herbs? Do you like
them? Not per se, but in cooking, I think tarragon would probably qualify for a bitter herb.
Well, there's your favorite curry, Larry.
Oh, curry! Oh, curry's awful. I can't get near curry. It upsets my stomach. So
all right.
Yeah.
So, Larry, you would be eating. You would be putting curry on your food here, Larry. Yeah. Mm. Because
you're like not, horseradish.
Horseradish. Yeah. In other words, you're eating something that you really don't like. Okay, it's bitter. You're not supposed to be enjoying this time of eating this lamb. This is not a pleasant time for you. What? Okay, eat it not raw or boiled, sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. In other words, you're laying out the whole lamb here. The head is still attached. It's not the way you buy it in the butcher shop. Amen. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. In other words, I don't want any trace of this thing left. If you have not consumed it, it goes to ashes. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded. Now that means you're not in your pajamas. All right? You're not in your house slippers. You've got your boots on. You've got your clothes on. If it's cold, you've got your coat on. You're ready to go out. Amen. Your shoes are on your feet. Your staff is in your hand. I don't know. We don't walk with staffs very much today. Your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. Now we have, I gave you a definition of what I believe is the firstborn. It's the first that has opened the womb. Amen. A man or beast. Amen. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. So every god of Egypt, my goodness, can you imagine what's going to happen here in the world of all the gods of this world when God brings this judgment that's coming for 3.5 years? Judgment against every god. Come on, brethren. Yes, every god. What do you think some of our gods are?
Gold, football.
Football, basketball, Hollywood.
Money making.
You know, we were, Rita and I were sitting in a restaurant. Should I confess? It happened to be a McDonald's. And there was a man off on our right. He was a real sport looking fellow. He looked like he was a big fellow, He looked like he could have been a football player. He had a big football, Buffalo Bills or something, all over his coat. Had a couple little boys with him. Over to the left, there was another man and woman eating at another table, one to the right, one to the left. These men did not know each other from anybody. They have no idea who they were. And the one man, as they're getting close to the end, he calls over to the other man with the big sport thing on him. He says, hey, I'm a fan of, what was the name of a fan? What's that fan out, that team out in Indiana? What's it called there?
Colts.
No, not Colts. It was the
Pacers.
No, well, Notre Dame. Isn't that Indiana?
Yeah.
Oh, he called over to the guy. Hey, buddy, I'm for Notre Dame. You know, and the other guy said, "Oh yeah, I'm for." Well, that's all they had to say. Just called back and forth. Yeah, they're gonna win. You know. Oh no, I'm a fan of this one. Then the conversation was over. That's all these guys had to say to each other. Well, we talk to people when we're in the restaurant. We kind of say, hey, you know, we begin a little conversation with them, and wherever it'll go, maybe it goes into the things of the Lord. But we never start off the conversation of the Bills or the Notre Dame or the some other team way off somewhere that we never heard of. It's a God. People talking about their gods. Well, anyway, let me go on. And the blood shall be to you a token upon your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Okay, now let's skip over the thing about the Passover here. It is not because it isn't important, but we don't have time. He's talking more about how they are to keep the Passover now. It is perpetual. It is to be kept forever. All right, now do we celebrate the Passover? Do we keep the Passover? Let me ask that way. Mike, do you keep the Passover? Yes.
Not exactly what they did in the Bible days.
No, but you keep it. How? How do you keep the Passover?
By following God, I guess, would be the easy answer.
Because you have accepted the blood of the Lamb of God. The last lamb that ever had to be slain for your sin, brother. And you keep that every day, and you keep the blood. You keep the blood upon your house. You keep the blood upon your temple. Amen? Upon the top, upon the side posts. That blood of Jesus is there. And you know what? You don't go out in the street. You stay in the house. You're not out wandering in the world. Amen? Verse 23. For the Lord shall pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. No conditions. Just get out of here. All right. Back to verse 23. And the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. All right. What does Passover mean? Pass through to smite the Egyptians. He said here, the Lord will pass through. Now, what really did it? And when he seeth the blood, okay, on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. In other words, the Lord will put a shield over that door. In other words, that is the only way that that devil will come in, is through that door. God made it such that he can't go through the wall. He put a limit on him. I'm passing over the door, and what I have over this door now is my blood. Nothing can penetrate that blood. There's something so powerful about that precious blood. See, this is not the real blood of Jesus. This is a lamb. But he said, this blood shall be a token unto you. This blood, now for the next several thousand years, is going to represent the blood of my son that is coming. And when that blood comes, it will be the permanent blood, and no blood will ever have to be shed in that manner again. So I'm putting that blood, I'm passing over, I'm putting a shield now that the darkness can't touch you. And now what is this? What does he say? And I will not suffer the destroyer. Oh, wait a minute. First it said the Lord will do it. And now he said, I will not suffer the destroyer. So how is the Lord going to kill all the firstborn of Egypt? By sending his angel with a sickle in his hand? No, he's sending something else. He's sending something called the destroyer. All right? And he won't be able to come into your house and smite you. Now, what is this thing called the destroyer? Do we have time to look into that? Can we go to the book of Revelation? Before we go, keep in mind what's happening to the Egyptians. Put yourself in Egypt now. You're not an Israelite. You're an Egyptian. You're just another Egyptian. You're living in Egypt. You work for the Pharaoh. Maybe you have a farm. I don't know what it is. You're just a regular Egyptian. And this certain night, somewhere in the middle of the night, your firstborn son dies. And you're in touch with your neighbors, and you hear your neighbor, and you hear another neighbor. And the news very quickly comes to you that Pharaoh's heir apparent has also died. And you hear the cry of the mothers, and it's everywhere. You soon find out every house lost somebody. And you find out that there was not an Israelite that lost anybody. How do you feel about these Israelites about now? You don't want them around. They've been begging. You've been watching this. They've been begging. They've been after Pharaoh. You've seen all these plagues come. You've just been through that 72 hours of terrible darkness. And now you've seen the death. Now it's coming to death. Where are we coming to? What is going? Egypt is being destroyed. There's not going to be anything left. We keep these people here. We're not going to be, we're all going to die. They're going to take over the whole land of Egypt. We're all dead people. Get them out of here. Pharaoh, what are you waiting for? Get out of here now. Well, they want some money. They want some of our jewelry. Give it to them. Give it to them. Give them whatever they're asking. Don't stop them. All right. From the point of view of Egyptians, get them out of here. All right. Let's look at this. Oh, my goodness. Time is... Let's take a little more time, though. We got a lot more to say about midnight, brethren. But let's go to chapter... chapter 9 of Revelation. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And lo, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Literally, that says the key to the shaft of the abyss. The shaft. In other words, it is actually a pit. It's a shaft. It's like a big well. A star fell. What does that mean? A star fell. A star was fallen. What is a star?
A high one spiritually. So it was probably referring to Satan being cast out of heaven.
Well, I don't think so, Mike. Can I differ with you a little bit?
Of course.
I think we're talking about a star falling at this time in this generation, at about the time of the sounding of this fifth trumpet. I think it's something that not ancient history, but we see that Revelation, he's revealing things that are about to come. In other words, future things. Okay? The fall of Satan as a star is a past history thing. So this is something that's happening now in this 3.5 year period of time. So what would be a star? What is a star, a spiritual star in our time, in our generation? It's a great man of God, isn't it? Have any great men of God stars fell? Oh, yes, they have. Now, they haven't all been given the key to the bottomless pit, but this one has been. Somehow, in his fall, he was given the key to hell, and he went ahead and used it. Now,
well,
the star was given the key. The fallen star was given the key. Now, I saw a star fall from the heaven to the earth, and to him, the star, was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he used it. So,
Mark,
yeah.
May I say that you're both right? That star not only refers to the spiritual meaning, no, really Satan. In Luke chapter 10, he said, Satan said, I seen Satan fall You know, but then in the fullness of time, what you're talking about could be, you know, the those that were in spiritual leadership, you know, in the church would be taken down too.
All
so,
right.
So I look at it as both, you know, that you and my brother Mike are both correct.
Well, neither one of us are offended, Larry. But let's look at the futuristic fall star that falls. I think it is somebody in great religious influence. I don't want to speculate. I have no desire to speculate who it could be. I don't really know many of these big wheel, big deal guys. You know, people used to speculate that Pat Robertson in the kingdom of heaven, he was going to be our president or something like that. You know, big name of some sort fell. And I believe that something about his teaching, something about his doctrine opened up the pit of hell. Opened it up. He was given a key, and he had to use the key to open up hell. And it had to be something of his doctrine, of his teaching, that opened it and made many people vulnerable to that. Okay, and he opened the pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. In other words, what came out was very evident. Smoke, what is spiritual smoke? It's something that affects a lot of people, something that can be seen, something that people are aware of. Amen. As the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. All right. The sun being darkened is the sun is God, and what shall we say? How shall we say it? The presence of God was even darkened on the earth by what this man did. What this fallen star did, what he did was so great that it made it difficult for people to even see the light of God, the sun. It had such a great power, okay? So he opened the pit, amen, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Brethren, I have not figured out what this means yet. If you've got the meaning, please tell me. Something like locusts, something like grasshoppers. And we're going to talk a little more about midnight when we get into the book of Judges and Gideon, because the Midianites and the Amalekites and all of them, they were like locusts. They were invaders. You can say, well, they were what's the term they use now? The people that come from
migrants.
Yeah, you can say they were migrants. No, they weren't migrants. They had no desire to migrate. They came in for the sole purpose of bringing destruction on the people of God and robbing the people of God. That's all they came for. That's really, and that's what all locusts come for. They don't come to make homes and make a community, you know, and become part of the culture. No, they don't come for that purpose. Locusts just come to eat and destroy. All right. I haven't figured these locusts out though. This description. As scorpions, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt, listen to this, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. All right, here it is, a double a double, a positive and a negative, both. They are to hurt nothing green, grass or tree. What is grass? What is tree? What is grass? They're not to hurt grass. Something with life, but not a strong Christian, a weak Christian. He's not very strong. He's not a son of God. He's probably not a wise virgin, but he's got some life. He's green. He's got some life. Or the tree, the strong Christian. Can't touch any of them. None of them. Nothing can be touched. Come on, brethren. You don't need to be afraid of this thing. You're going to see it. You're going to hear about it. I really do not understand this part, but I'm going to read it. Only those men that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And we know that means these are those that are going to buy, amen, they're going to buy the mark of the devil. They're going to buy it because they won't have the seal of God, amen. And to them it was given that they should not kill, but that they should be tormented 5 months. I don't understand this 5 months. I know the meaning of the number five, but it doesn't seem to apply here. It seems that it's an actual 5 months. I don't know why. Why 5 months? Tell me if you understand this, brethren. To torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he stingeth a man. Have any of you ever been bit by a scorpion? Who has? Anybody here? Nancy, I think, said she'd been bit by one time. People that live in Texas have scorpions. People up here in New York, we don't have scorpions. They can't live through the winter up here. California, you guys have scorpions out there? Yeah, see where the weather's nice. You ever been bit by one, Mike? No, you don't want to be. It's terrible, painful. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. In other words, they can't even die to get away from the pain, whatever this is. It's something spiritual here, too. I don't understand it yet. I'm asking the Lord. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses. Again, I don't understand this. At one time, I thought, well, it sounds like helicopters, drones or something. But it's spiritual language. I don't know. I'm not sure. Like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings were as the sound of chariots, and of many horses running to battle. Well, that sounds like drones and helicopters to me, but I'm not going to say it is. And they had tails like unto the scorpions, and their stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men for 5 months. Now, here's the part I'm waiting for. And they had a king over them, which was the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue was Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. Abaddon and Apollyon. All right, where did we see this fellow before? In English, the word is destroyer, and they gave you the word in both Hebrew and Greek. Where did we see this fellow before?
Egypt.
In Egypt. And I will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to destroy you. So, this destroyer is, I believe, a fallen angel that fell with Satan, and he was so vile, so wicked, that he had to be locked up and kept in chains. You say, well, can anything be worse than the devil? Well, this thing, the devil got loosed on the earth. He can go to and fro and up and down in the earth. This thing cannot, except for certain times when God might release him. We'll say, Brother Mark, give me the scripture on that, all right? Turn back to the book of Jude and verse 6. Let's start in verse 5. I will therefore put you to remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, the way that God created them, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now that tells me that there are certain devils, I'll call them devils, that are chained up in hell or the abyss that cannot be loosed on the earth because they are so terrible. And when they are loosed, they are loosed. God has power, authority to bind them, that they can only do certain things. In other words, this evil prince of darkness named Destroyer, when he was loosed in Egypt, he said, the Lord said, you may only kill the firstborn. Kill any firstborn that you can find. But if the blood is there, you can't pierce that blood. So that he put a limit. Now, here again is this thing called Destroyer with all his hordes of locusts, the king of this bottomless pit, and all these locusts coming out with him, but he has a limit. You can sting. You can't kill them. You can only torment them. And you're given 5 months, and you can only torment those that have not the seal of God. You cannot touch anything that has any green of life in them. Grass, trees, whatever. That's your limit. You're bound by that. Okay. That's what happens at midnight in Egypt. And there's another type of midnight coming, but God has a place of refuge for us. The refuge is quite simple. First of all, come under the blood. Amen. You'll be protected. You'll be kept. The destroyer will not be able to touch you. Let me turn the recording off. A whole lot more to say about midnight, but we'll do it another time, I guess.